The sermon we're about to listen to has been prepared by Reverend S. Tahart of the Free Reformed Church of Melville. Let's turn now to the book of Daniel, chapter 3, and we'll read the whole chapter with the focus being on verse 12, which will serve as text. So we'll turn to Daniel, chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Didn't we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. In the sermon, references are made to this chapter of Daniel. In fact, the text is verse 12. Reverend Tahart uses the ESV version in the sermon. I'll just read verse 12 again from chapter 3. "There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." After the sermon, let us respond with singing from hymn 3, verse 1 and 2. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in December 1978, a Korean minister and his family moved to Western Australia, and there this minister became a pastor in the Free Reformed Churches of Australia. His name was Reverend Dr. Soon Gil Hurt. And after a few years in Armidale, he became the first minister of the Free Reformed Church of Kelmscott, serving this congregation from January 1981 to August 1987. Although Dr. Hur was a man who rejoiced in the grace of God, he also experienced a lot of suffering in his life. In his childhood years, much of this suffering was caused by the occupation of Korea by the Japanese Empire. Reverend Hur wrote about what life was like as a schoolchild in 1940 in his book, Pilgrimage by Grace Alone. He wrote, "In those days, Japanese imperialism wanted to completely destroy the Korean culture and aggressively pushed Koreans to assimilate to Japanese culture under the policy that Japan and Korea are one. In 1939, Koreans were forced to change their Korean names to Japanese names. Our family name had to be changed from Her to Kuramoto. Teaching Korean was totally forbidden at school, and we were only taught Japanese. Every morning there was an assembly of the whole student body in the schoolyard, and at a loud verbal order, we all had to bow down deeply with great reverence towards the east, where the Emperor Hirohito resided. It was worshipping from afar. At the time, we were taught that the Emperor was an incarnate God, not man. The Japanese followed the idea of the Roman Empire, which forced people to worship the Emperor as the Lord God. And there was also a small shrine at the east side of the schoolyard, which enshrined the sun god, the ancestral god of the Japanese emperors. Every morning, all the students were forced to bow deeply to the sun god. The aim of these practices was to obliterate the Korean spirit and culture, and to make the Korean people pure Japanese. The command of the Japanese Empire for Koreans to worship the Emperor of Japan was very hard for the Korean people, and especially for Christians. What should they do? If they did not bow down to the Emperor, they could be killed. And some of them were indeed killed, and many more were put in prison. But did it really matter if they bowed down to the Japanese Emperor or not? Wasn't this emperor worship more political than religious? Since the Christians knew that the Japanese emperor was not a god, couldn't they bow down to his shrine just to acknowledge that he was their leader and that Korea was a part of the Japanese Empire? Wouldn't that be the safest and best way to live? In some ways, the situation that the Korean Christians were faced with under the Japanese Empire was very similar to what Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, were faced with in Babylon, when they were told to bow down to the golden image Nebuchadnezzar had set up in Daniel chapter 3. What should they do? Yes, the Lord told his people, "You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them." But did these commandments really apply here? And we just read Daniel chapter 3 together, so we know what happened. We know that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego refused to bow down to the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And we know that this was the right thing to do. But when we are faced with similar situations, sometimes we still find it hard to know what to do. What should we do when the world forces us to compromise on our convictions? What should we do when the world wants us to bow down to their demands, to embrace their way of thinking, to follow their way of doing? How can we live by faith in the face of Babylon's fiery furnace? For Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, the answer seemed so clear that they said to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3 verse 16, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." The answer is obvious, Nebuchadnezzar. There is no way that we can compromise on our faith in the God of Zion and bow down to the image that you have set up. But how will you respond when you find yourself in the face of Babylon's fiery furnace? How will you respond when you are faced with the pressures of bowing down to the gods of this age? And how can you be assured of God's faithfulness? And in order to receive answers to these questions, let us turn to Daniel chapter 3. I preach God's word to you under this heading. In the face of Babylon's fiery furnace, God calls his people to faithfulness. In the first place, we see faithfulness demanded, and secondly, faithfulness demonstrated. So in the first place, faithfulness demanded. Nebuchadnezzar's golden image wasn't the first big thing to be built on the plain in the province of Babylon. Many years earlier in Genesis 11, The men of the world at that time had said in verse 4, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the whole earth." And so the Tower of Babel began to be built. And there were two reasons given for building it. It was to be a monument of the greatness and glory of man, and it was to be a city and a tower that united all people into the one kingdom of man. The Tower of Babel ultimately failed when the Lord came down and confused their language and scattered the people all over the world. But the lessons of Babel were not learned by those outside of God. And since then, attempts have been made by kings and empires again and again to display their power and their greatness, to make a name for themselves and to unite all the people of the world into their one great kingdom. And that was the case with King Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar built the golden image on the plain in the province of Babylon, he made himself a monument of the greatness and glory of man, and he intended to use this monument, this image, to unite all people into the one kingdom of man. And for Nebuchadnezzar, both the image and the kingdom spoke of just one man, King Nebuchadnezzar himself. This is the meaning of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. When Daniel 3 verse 1 tells us that King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of God, we are reminded of the image of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams in Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed about an image where only the head was made of gold. And Daniel had explained that he, Nebuchadnezzar, was that head of gold. It was to Nebuchadnezzar that God had given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory. Daniel 2 verse 37. But Nebuchadnezzar was a proud man, and he was not content with only being the head of gold. He wanted the whole image to be made of gold. This was Nebuchadnezzar's way of saying that there would be no kingdom after him, and that his kingdom would stand and would last forever. This image, therefore, was a monument to his greatness and the greatness of his gods. And to demonstrate just how great he and the kingdom was, he made the image to be 60 cubits, or about 27 metres high. That's about the height of an 8-storey building. And so the image wasn't just huge, it was imposing. And Nebuchadnezzar set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon for all to see. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't just set the image up as a monument to his greatness and the greatness of his gods. He also set it up in an attempt to unify his kingdom under him and under his gods. And in the early years of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had been faced with a rebellion in Babylon itself. And later, he had to travel with his army to the western part of his kingdom to re-establish his control there. So what Nebuchadnezzar also wanted to do with this image that he set up was to unite the Babylonian Empire under himself and under his gods. You can see this in the way that Daniel 3 described how Nebuchadnezzar called all the people together so that they might all bow down and worship the image together. And here we can read in Daniel chapter 3 verse 2 to 7. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and to worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. There is a lot of repetition in these verses, but that repetition is deliberate. What Nebuchadnezzar wanted and what he got was that all the people of his kingdom would all come together on the plain outside of the city of Babylon so that they might all bow down to the one image, so that they might all be unified together as one people, and that they might all worship the image that he, Nebuchadnezzar, had set up. And they all did it. All the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Nebuchadnezzar had demanded faithfulness towards himself and his gods, and faithfulness is what he received. Except from three people, three Jews named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Of all the people, of all the nations, and of all the languages, we hear of three men who remained standing when all the others bowed down and worshipped the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, at this point, you might be wondering where Daniel was. The fact of the matter is we don't know. But we can be confident that he wasn't called to be there with the others. Perhaps it was because, as Daniel 2 verse 49 says, he remained at the king's court and his work kept him from being ordered to worship the golden image along with everyone else. But the whereabouts of Daniel has nothing to do with this story, so let's not get sidetracked by that. Instead, we need to think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's three friends, who of all the people declined to bow down and worship the golden image. But why? Why didn't they? When all the other leaders of the Babylonian Empire bowed down and worshipped the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, why did these three friends of Daniel remain standing? And this is an important question to think about. When he spoke to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, King Nebuchadnezzar gave them an ultimatum: fall down and worship the image that he had set up, or be thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, the way that we read this, and rightly so, is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were effectively being told, deny the true God and live, or refuse to obey the king's order and you will die. But that is not the way that Nebuchadnezzar put it. And that's not the way that many people would have seen it. Nobody was saying that by bowing down to the image Nebuchadnezzar had set up, you had to deny the God you normally served. Nor was anyone saying that this whole exercise was an attempt at religious persecution. To the contrary, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could serve their own God in private, and they could still pray to him from time to time. But they could not worship him only. And what is more, they could not give him their first allegiance. Instead, by commanding them to bow to this image, King Nebuchadnezzar was demanding of everyone in his kingdom that their first allegiance was to him. In other words, you could serve whatever god you liked, but you first had to honour the king of Babylon. You had to embrace the culture of Babylon. You had to embrace the religion of Babylon. You had to serve the gods of Babylon. But there lay the problem for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because the Lord isn't one God among many, nor does he permit you to compromise your faith. God demands faithfulness to himself. That's what the first commandment teaches us. You shall have no other gods before me. And the second commandment follows this up where it says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. And that is something that we need to understand as well. You see, our day and age is not that far removed from that of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and their experience in Babylon. Spiritually speaking, we too are called to live in Babylon as citizens of Zion. And we too live in the environment where the world in which we live demands faithfulness, loyalty and allegiance from us. But a faithfulness, a loyalty and an allegiance that is for the Lord God alone. As in the days of Daniel, people do not care if we are men and women of faith and if we worship God. You be a Christian anywhere, people will insist. Even in North Korea, the constitution of that land insists that there is freedom of religious beliefs. But in many countries, your freedom to be a Christian is subservient to your allegiance to the leader and the nation in which you live. In other words, your worship of God must take second place. And in some ways, we can even see that happening here in Australia. Our nation takes pride in the diversity of many faiths and beliefs to be found in our land. But sometimes we get the message that they want your worship of God to take second place. Your first loyalty is expected to be toward the Babylon of today, to the kingdom of man, to the thoughts and expressions, the philosophy and the belief systems of the day. We all need to think, we all need to speak, and we all need to act in accordance with what the world tells us to think, to speak and to act. And there is the pressure to give in to that, to make our faith private and to be faithful in our worship of God in church, but not at work. And we see what's happening. We see companies crumbling, media outlets fawning, and individuals capitulating to the God of this age, because this is the way to be inclusive. This is the way to be united in our diversity. This is the way that we will be our own God, and this is the way that we will create our own reality and our own sense of right and wrong. And so long as we accept that, so long as we bow down to this new way of thinking and this new way of living, the world will love us and we will be rewarded. But if you refuse and push against it, then the world will turn on you in its fury, and you will feel the heat of Babylon's fiery furnace. And so, what will you do? How will you act? How will you respond to the faithfulness that is demanded of you? Will you be faithful to God? Will you worship him alone, or will you follow the demands of the world? Let us remember what our Lord Jesus Christ told us in Matthew 16, verse 25 and 26. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? And that brings us to our second point, faithfulness demonstrated. It appears as though Nebuchadnezzar hadn't immediately noticed Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego's refusal to bow down to the image he had set up. The three friends were not making a song and a dance of their refusal to worship the image. They were just quietly determined not to deny the Lord by bowing down to an image made of gold. But their refusal to worship the image did not go unnoticed. Certain Chaldeans, who were no doubt jealous of the position Nebuchadnezzar had given these three friends, quickly came to Nebuchadnezzar and said to him in Daniel 3 verse 9 to 12, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They pay no attention to you, O king, they said. Do you see what these Chaldeans did there? They reminded the king of what he had said, that whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the fiery furnace. They introduced Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as certain Jews, some foreigners who came from that troublesome jurisdiction where Nebuchadnezzar's rule had been challenged. They pointed out that these men were not nobodies, so to speak, but that Nebuchadnezzar himself had appointed them over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But it was these men who did not serve Nebuchadnezzar's gods or worship the golden image that he had set up. And what was more, they pay no attention to you, O king. But now, how would Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond? What will they say now that Nebuchadnezzar has learned that they did not bow down with all the other peoples of all the other nations and languages? And this is where it gets difficult. This is where we can try finding our reasons and all sorts of excuses to compromise, to conclude that we can do both, that we can bow down to this image of gold and worship the Lord at the same time. Nebuchadnezzar was prepared to give them another chance. And so in the face of Babylon's fiery furnace, why shouldn't they at least pretend? What harm would there be in them bowing down before this image of gold? If they did not do this, they would be facing death. And what would the point be of that? Hadn't God placed them there for a reason? Wouldn't they be of more use to God alive than dead? In fact, didn't the exiles from Israel need sympathetic leaders in high up places in Babylon to ensure their well-being? And wasn't a bit of idol worship just par for the course? What was normal or expected in these circumstances? And besides all of this, the allegation that they paid no attention to King Nebuchadnezzar was simply false. They knew that God had placed Nebuchadnezzar over them. They respected him, and they were not plotting to overthrow him. And so surely, therefore, God would not be offended if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just went through the motions and dipped their heads or even bowed their heads to the ground in front of this lump of gold. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to allow themselves to reason this way. Such thinking, such reasoning would be dangerous. They must stand firm. They must be faithful. They may not give in to the temptation that was placed before them. For wasn't this the reason that the people of Judah and Jerusalem had found themselves in exile in Babylon in the first place? Wasn't it because they had turned to idols and worshipped them instead of or in addition to the one true God? And so they answered King Nebuchadnezzar and they said to him, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We have no need to answer you in this matter because we know that we may not and we cannot do what you have commanded us. We may not, and we cannot bow down to this image of gold. And they were right. Because you cannot win over the kingdom of man by giving into it. You cannot claim victory for God by capitulating to the demands of men. You cannot enter the kingdom of God by bowing down and worshipping the kingdoms of this world. Many years later, at the beginning of his ministry in Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus was faced with a similar challenge. In Matthew 4, Satan the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Matthew 4, verse 8 to 10. And Jesus was right. Satan was offering the Lord Jesus the kingdoms of the world without him having to go to suffer the agony of the cross. Satan was offering to cut Jesus a deal. "Worship me, just this once, and the world will be your oyster." And that was not what God the Father had sent God the Son to do. God the Father had sent God the Son into this world so that, as Revelation 11 verse 15 puts it, the kingdom of the world would become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and that he shall reign forever and ever. And the only way for that to happen would be for the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent, for the stone of Daniel chapter 2 to destroy the image of the kingdoms of the world. And the only way for that to happen would be for the Lord Jesus Christ to go all the way to his death on the cross. And that is what he did. And in Jesus Christ, we see faithfulness demonstrated to the very end. And the result of Jesus' faithful sacrifice is that in his flesh, he now provides the ultimate answer to the Tower of Babel and the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. Listen to how Bible commentator Ian Duggid explains it. What the Tower of Babel and Nebuchadnezzar's idol sought to achieve in vain, making a lasting name for themselves and binding together the peoples, nations, and men of every language in one united worshipping society, is now accomplished by God through Christ. In the church, God brings glory to his name by saving a hopeless and a helpless band of ragtag sinners. In the church, men and women from every tribe and nation and language group come together across social, racial, and ethnic lines as the one new people of God. Together we stand before the throne of the Lamb, a united multitude from all nations, gathered to sing praises to the God of heaven and earth. No one has to tell us to bow before Christ. It is our joy and our delight to throw ourselves down at his pierced feet. The cross is the towering symbol that binds God's empire together as one. That's what Christ has done for us in the faithfulness that he has demonstrated. And now, what will you do? How will you respond? "You shall have no other gods before me," the Lord has commanded. But it is not just that you should have no other gods before him. It's not just that you may not bow down to them or serve them. You need not do this, because everything you need, you have in Christ Jesus. "Fear not, little flock," the Lord Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 32. "For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And therefore, be strong, stand firm, be faithful, for God will be with you." Amen.